Good morning, and I want to say thank you for your presence here this morning, especially, as has been said, if you are visiting with us, we're delighted to have you. But I want you to know that it's a privilege for you to be here. And it's not a privilege for you to be here because this is East Side or because Steve is preaching. It's a privilege for you to be here because God is here. And we are here to give honor, glory, and worship to the God who created us, loved us, provided a way for us back to heaven. We are giving God the worship that is due His name. And you are privileged to be here to do that. We hope that our time together will be a blessing to you, that you'll come closer to God, more appreciative of Him, more fit for His kingdom, willing to do the things in your life that He wants you to do so that you can spend eternity with Him. We're going to start this morning in our lesson in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, where Jesus said that we're not to judge. Tells us in this text, judge not that you be not judged. This is easily one of the most misunderstood and abused verses in the entire Bible. Most think that it means that we should be left alone, other people shouldn't judge us, so that we can sin in peace without being rebuked for it. That's the common concept. Let me alone so I can sin in peace and you don't have a right to judge me. And many sermons have been preached and articles have been written by faithful teachers of God's truth in an effort to correct the misconception that's held by so many on this passage. And I'm going to give a nod to that. I'm going to spend just a couple of minutes explaining what it is that this passage isn't saying, but the bulk of our time this morning will be spent talking about application of this passage in a positive way, what it is that Jesus wants us to understand about judging others. So, some judging does need to be done, and Jesus isn't forbidding all kinds of judging in this text. There is some that needs to be done, and again, most of the time when we talk about this passage in the Lord's Church, we spend almost all the time talking about the judging that needs to be done. I'm just going to make mention of that this morning. The word judge can mean to pronounce judgment, to give an expression of strong disapproval or harsh criticism. And the Bible describes several situations in which it's necessary to judge others. In fact, you don't even have to leave this context to see that. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine. Well, guess what? In order to keep that commandment, I'm going to have to judge who's a dog and who's a pig. If I can't figure out who a dog is and who a pig is, I can't keep that commandment. I'm going to have to make a judgment about the character of somebody in order to keep that command of our Lord. And you go on down to verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. How can I beware of false prophet if I can't judge somebody to be a false prophet? And he goes on to tell us in this text, by their fruit you shall know them. There are other passages. You might look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice in verse 3 that Paul is talking about church discipline here and the need of the Corinthian church to discipline a man who was guilty of sexual immorality. He says in verse 3, I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged. He has judged this man already. The Apostle Paul, an emissary of Christ himself. And later on in this passage, he says in verse 12 to these Corinthians, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So among Christians, we actually have a responsibility to make some judgments about the faithfulness of one another. And if somebody is being unfaithful and untrue to his Lord and refuses to repent, a congregation has a responsibility to withdraw from that individual. And there's quite a bit of judgment that's involved in that. As Paul plainly says, he uses the word judge in this context twice to describe what's going on. And then you can go on into chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, where he talks about a problem that might come up between brethren. Sometimes brethren get crossways with one another and don't agree about something. Maybe one feels like he's been taken advantage of. Paul says, you know, you've got wise men among you who ought to be able to, he uses the word, judge these matters between brethren. So these are just a few examples. Really, there are lots of situations in which we are to do some judging as followers of Christ. Christ doesn't have any of that in mind necessarily in what he says in the first 5 verses of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus there forbids certain kinds of judging. And in that context, if you go back to Matthew 7 with me now, I think he's talking about primarily hypocritical judging, or judging that is done without a component of mercy. We want God to be merciful to us in the way he judges us. We want others to be merciful to us in the way they judge us. And so, judging is sometimes necessary, but you need to include a component of mercy in any judging that you do, number one. And number two, you need to make sure that if you're going to judge somebody about something, you're not doing the same thing. Hypocritical judging is the worst kind of judging of all. And so Jesus will say, if we read the rest of these few verses, he says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You want to be merciful, therefore," the implication is, "in the way that you judge. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite," there's the problem. You're a hypocrite. You've got a bigger problem than somebody else, a way bigger problem, maybe. And you are going to them, "Oh, let me see that little, you have a piece of dirt in your eye there. You got this log sticking out of your eye. Let me take care of this little problem that you've got. You know, you made a mistake there. Let me straighten you out on that." When you have this huge issue in your life that you're just ignoring and expecting everybody else to ignore too. That's hypocritical judging. And that's what Jesus is strictly forbidding in this text. It's inexcusable. It is inexcusable. That's the word the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, you who are the judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing." If you're doing what somebody else is doing, or something worse, so to speak, than what somebody else is doing, and you judge them, there's no excuse for you. And I am afraid that there are a lot of those who believe themselves to be children of God and headed for heaven. They're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, having spent a lifetime judging others for the very things that they themselves were guilty of. And it will not be well with them. There is so much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the best of us, that it hardly behooves any of us to judge the rest of us. I like the common sense of Mark Twain sometimes. He had a lot to be desired in his personal spiritual life, but he said some things that are very true. Even applications of Scripture sometimes, I think. He said we mustn't criticize other people on grounds where we can't stand perpendicular ourselves. And he said a man with a humpback uncle mustn't make fun of another man's cross-eyed aunt. But he's getting right at the same point that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Go with me in your Bibles over to John chapter 7. I want to read an account that we find here, and it has to do with an exchange that Jesus has with the Jews. John chapter 7, you have a lot of people trying to figure out who Jesus is. There's a lot of controversy in this chapter, even among the Jews and among the leaders of the Jews and the people, and all sorts of people coming to different conclusions about Christ. But in the middle of the chapter, Jesus says to some of the Jews, he says in verse 19, "Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law?" Now, Jesus is in a position to make such a statement. That's a strong statement, and it is a statement of judgment, isn't it? Moses gave you the law, but none of you are keeping the law. And then he asks the question, why are you seeking to kill me? What he's saying basically is, you people aren't keeping the law. Why do you want to kill me for not, for you think, I don't keep the law, I have. But, you think I haven't kept the law, but you don't keep the law either. And then he goes on to show, of course, that he was not a lawbreaker. In the next verse, the people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work and you marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision," not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. That goes all the way back to Abraham, obviously. "And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath." And there's a good bit of work that goes into that, isn't there? Circumcising an individual, that's a medical procedure, so to speak. But the Jews wouldn't bat an eye about taking care of that on the Sabbath day. They routinely did that. Jesus goes on to say, "If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" Their problem is, here they're doing things. They couldn't justify that. They're doing things that are far beyond what Jesus is doing. Jesus isn't, by the way, here's what, one of the things they're missing. In all of the times and many times that Jesus heals or does a miracle on the Sabbath, and virtually every time he does, the Jews complain about it. What they miss in that all the way through is that Jesus was not working a work of man. You don't heal somebody miraculously as a man. You heal somebody miraculously with the power of God. God's power does that. That's God working. God can work when he wants to. Jesus makes that point to them over and over again in several different passages. But here, the hypocrisy of the Jews is what Jesus is pointing out. There are many other examples that we could give. But then I want you to notice in verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So that brings us to the next kind of judging we're not to do, judging by appearance. Don't judge unless you have all the facts. Don't judge unless you're considering all the facts. People have a lot of issues that you may not be aware of, and that some of which maybe you couldn't understand if they explained them to you. There are people in this world, people in this congregation, with limitations, problems, horrible events in their past, things that have marred and changed them emotionally, physically, and spiritually. That some of the rest of us just can't even imagine. And if they sat down and spent a day with us and told us all about them, we still wouldn't get it. We need to be really careful. We look at somebody and maybe a brother or sister in Christ and we say, well, you know, that's not the way I do that, or that's kind of, they're kind of strange about the way they are, what they will do and not do, and the way they act and all that sort of thing. And we just look, you know, that's a weird sort of person over there. And maybe we make some judgments about that. I want to tell you to be careful there. Unless you know the whole story. A couple of weeks ago, the Nobel Prize for Literature was given to a woman by the name of Svetlana Alexievich. I worked all week to pronounce that. She had spent her whole life reporting on the experiences of common people who had gone through wars and other atrocities. So she would go and sort of interview people who'd been through things. Among the many wars and atrocities that she had investigated and reported on was the Afghan-Russian War. You remember before we went into Afghanistan, the Russians were there for several years, and there were a lot of horrible things that happened. She was visiting a civilian hospital on one occasion, and she saw a young boy in a bed in the hospital, his mother sitting beside him, and the boy was holding a teddy bear in his teeth. Now, if any one of us were to see that, we'd say, well, that's just weird. What is going on with that person? You know, here's a child holding a teddy bear in his teeth. Why would you want to do that? That's strange. And so, Svetlana, and I can't say the last name again, asked the mother, Why does he hold that teddy bear in his teeth? And the mother just reached up and pulled back the cover. And the boy had no arms or legs. There are people that you're judging that have no arms and legs. And you maybe don't know that. Just be cautious. Just be cautious about assuming things, judging by appearance. And I think it's important that you not assume the worst about somebody when it looks like, when it appears. Jesus said, don't judge by appearance. I understand why it would appear to a Jew that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath when he told a man to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath. I understand why it would appear to a Jew, but that wasn't the case at all. Jesus said, don't judge by appearance and don't think the worst. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul talks there about a guy that, you know, just very problematic, and he's warning Timothy about him. He says he's proud. He knows nothing. He's obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. And I want to tell you, those are four sins that are listed at the end of that text. Envy, strife, reviling, and you notice the last one? Evil suspicions. You don't know it, but you suspect it. That's a sin. You're thinking evil of somebody when you don't know the facts. You choose to think evil about somebody. You choose to think the worst. That's what evil suspicions are. And it's a form of judging that Jesus is forbidding. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. And it thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. I read a story not long ago. A lady was in an airport waiting for her plane, and she'd gone to the gift shop and bought herself a little package of cookies and a book to pass the time. So she sat down, you know, in the waiting area, and a guy came and sat down a seat over from her. She looked down, and a pack of cookies is there, and he reaches over and opens up the cookies and takes one. She thought, I can't believe it. He's opened my cookies. He's eaten my cookies. And so, she doesn't say anything to him, but she's not going to let him get by with eating all her cookies. So she reaches over and grabs a cookie, you know, real quick as well. And he just looks at her and glares at her, and he grabs another cookie and shoves it in his mouth. Just a little while, you know, they were down to their last cookie. And the man grabs it, breaks it in half, leaves half there, and puts it in his mouth and walks off. And the woman just couldn't believe it. He never had said anything the whole time. But she's as mad as a hornet. She's still mad. By the time they call the plane, you know, to board the plane, and she gets in her seat, she's fastening her seatbelt, and she's still angry about it. And she reaches down in her purse to get a tissue, and she looks in there, and there's her bag of cookies. You better stop. You better stop and know the facts before you think the worst of somebody. Because a lot of times, you know who the problem's with? It's not them. It's me. Jesus wants us not to judge by appearance. Later, his apostles would tell us not to judge in areas of liberty. When the Lord has specified what he wants us to do, whatever it is, we have to follow that precisely. But there are a lot of areas where the Lord has given us a lot of general principles and not told us exactly what to do. For instance, when it comes to parenting, there are some things that he's told us to do when it comes to parenting, but really if you look, especially in the New Testament, there is not a lot of specific instruction about how to go about this or that. And so we understand that a lot of successful parents have different parenting styles. In fact, probably most of us have slightly different ways of handling things, specific situations. Well, that's allowed. We need to be careful about saying, well, you know, that parent should or shouldn't do that unless we've got a Bible verse that says so. If they're trying to raise their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need to be respectful of that. There are other things. We're told to dress our attire, obviously, modestly, shamefastness and sobriety. But there's a lot of, you know, different possibilities when it comes to dressing modestly with shamefastness and sobriety. There are a lot of ways to fix your hair that would still fall within the realm of what God allows. Now, there are some that aren't, but there are some that are. There's some clothing that God obviously would not want you to wear, but there are a lot of different kinds of clothing to be all right to wear. And we need to be careful about judging one another and all of those kinds of things. Our recreational pursuits, our diets. Do you know the Bible even specifically talks about that, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 14. Everybody's concerned today about our diets and eating healthy and all that sort of thing. In Paul's day, the question was maybe eating meat that possibly had been sacrificed to idols, or maybe eating meat relative to a Jewish feast, or eating meat that was prohibited in the Old Testament. So there were all kinds of issues like that. They didn't know about how meat might help our diets or hurt our diets. They didn't know about all that. But there are a lot of questions about that, about eating meat, I should say. You know what Paul says about all that in Romans 14, 2 and 3? One believes he may eat all things. He who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. You don't have a right to judge your brother on that. We need to be real cautious about, well, I've read this article, you know, that this and this and this food is going to kill you, and so my brother's eating that, and he's committing suicide, and so I've got to judge him on that. We need to be careful about that. Especially when you've got scripture that tells us that God created all foods to be enjoyed. Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? I know I'm probably going to go a little long this morning, but I was on a flight a number of years ago to Australia to do some preaching. Really long flight. And of all things, the guy sitting next to me was a Hindu and a vegetarian. And they fixed special vegetarian plates for him on this flight. You eat about six meals, you know, on a flight like that. So they keep on bringing him this food, and it does not look tasty. I just want to tell you that. And it does not smell very good either. But I'm having to smell it the whole time. And I really had to struggle with thinking, you know, this guy is, what's wrong with his head, you know, to be eating this stuff. But I don't have a right to say that. He can eat what he wants to as long as it's good food. God made it good. Let's not judge one another anymore, Paul says in Romans 14:13, about these kinds of things, about matters of liberty. Let's not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Don't put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Don't judge by appearance. Don't judge in matters of liberty. And don't judge as the judge. You're not the judge. We've got one who is the judge. And it's not you, and it's not me. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Listen to James. James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? You are not the judge. You're not the one responsible for sending people to heaven or hell. You're not the one responsible for condemning somebody eternally. Or for that matter, giving them heaven eternally. I think we need to be cautious at funerals. I think there are a lot of funerals where Christians have passed. And we can have a strong hope of heaven. We can have an expectation that they're going to heaven because of the grace of God and the life that they lived in faith. And we can certainly say that, but we need to make sure that we're not the judge. We don't pretend to be the judge. And the same is true in our day-to-day activities. As we complain about one another and put one another down, and James will say over in James 5 and verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. The judge is at the door. The judge is right here. Jesus Christ at the door. He'll judge. You let him do it. In doing some reading, again, in preparation for this lesson, I ran across the following little bit of information, which I thought was pretty helpful to me, and I just want to read to you. This individual who's writing with some authority on the matter says that there are several reasons why people tend to judge and criticize one another. Criticism boosts our own self-image. We think we're better when we make others smaller. We're not, but that's what we think. Criticism and judgment is sometimes enjoyed by the people that do it. Some people just like to do it. Some people like to set themselves up as the judge. Criticism makes us feel that our own lives are better than the person who's failed in our eyes. Criticism helps us justify the decisions that we've made and the things that we have done wrong throughout our lives, because it's not as bad as what somebody else has done. That's what we tell ourselves. Criticism points out to our friends how strong we are because, you know, we're making this strong statement for truth and standing by what the Bible says or whatever, and we're showing our conservativeness. So we criticize and we judge. Sometimes criticism is an outlet for hurt or for revenge. And I think all of those things play into it. Judging and criticizing in these ways and with these motives is harmful to yourself and to others. We've been talking this year a lot, and I'm not finished talking about it, about being family. I have, in my life, had the experience of trying to counsel families that were having problems. I know the elders here have had that experience, and we have one or two here who have been professional counselors. One of the things I've noticed in my limited experience in that area is that when there are family problems, judging criticizing runs rampant. It's a key component in virtually every family that has problems. The husband criticizes the wife criticizes the husband, parents criticize the children criticize the parents. And you know what they call that? How they describe that family in the literature? Dysfunction. That's what it is. This family, our spiritual family, needs to be on guard about judging and criticizing. There are areas, as we've said, this lesson hasn't been about the areas we do need to judge and criticize and rebuke. It's not what this is about. This is about the areas we don't. And I hope we'll soberly think about what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not. It means something, and it needs to be applied. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. We shall stand before the throne. We shall. We'll stand before the great judge. And I hope that we're ready for that moment. But if we've been living this judgmental life, judging hypocritically, judging in matters of liberty, judging to make ourselves look better and to hurt others, it won't be well with us. Think about that. Think about it soberly. And if you're in need of straightening out your life, we'd ask you to do that. We beg you to do that while we sing this song together.